Our Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray today that as we are talking about the subject of sin that we all know too well, you would give us a better understanding of some things today, answers to questions that we sometimes struggle with. I pray that this message today would help to explain those things. We thank you most of all, Lord, that you have given us the perfect plan to be rescued from the power of sin, death, and hell by sending your Son, Jesus, to this earth to die in our place. In his name we pray, amen. All right, hey, over the last few weeks, we have had a couple of messages on the creation of this world and everything in it. We've looked at the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. And 2 weeks ago, we had our last message from Genesis. We learned about how God created the first man, how he created the first woman. We even saw the first wedding take place as God put this man together with his wife. And he said, now you are one flesh. This is what the Lord did. Now, he also gave them dominion over every living creature on earth, in the sea, and to fly in the air. He gave them the right to eat fruit from every single tree in the Garden of Eden, including the tree of life, which would give them, in fact, eternal life. There was one tree, one, that he told them not to eat from. That was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, the day you eat of that tree, you will surely die. And as we learned a couple weeks ago, it didn't take them people very long to break the one single command that God had given them. Friends, that brings us to the title of our message today, which is Sin, the Gift That Keeps On Taking. We're going to be looking at Genesis 3:14 through all of chapter 4. Now, we already know that Adam and Eve definitely died spiritually when they ate from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They were separated from God because of their sin. But the penalty for their sin is not yet over. God is about to show them that in addition to spiritual death, there are earthly consequences to face for their sin. Let me tell you how that applies to you and to me. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you sin after coming to know Jesus as Savior, now you don't have to worry about God saying, well, then I'm taking your salvation back, and I'm going to cast you into hell. He doesn't do that. So there is no eternal punishment for your sin once you become a believer in Jesus. However, and as Frank O'Pinion says, there's always a however in life. However, while there is no eternal consequences for your sin once you're a Christian, there are certainly earthly consequences. There are earthly consequences for our sins, even as Christians. Let's find out what happens. You may remember that when God confronted Adam with his sin, Adam said, well, the woman that you gave me, she's the one that made me sin. And then when he confronted Eve, she said, well, it was that serpent. He's the one who tricked me. They passed the buck, right? Let's see how God handles it. Verse 14, God says to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life. Now look, none of us were there back in the Garden of Eden, so we don't know what the very first snake or serpent looked like. But apparently he didn't look like the snakes we see today, because God cursed that serpent and said, from now on, you're going to crawl on your belly. How come he did that? Because Satan came to tempt Eve and lead her into sin in the form of a snake. That's why snakes today look like they look. That's why they look the way they do. It's right here. Then we've got the first prophecy immediately following this, the first prophecy of Jesus. Already way back here in Genesis chapter 3, the Bible is prophesying that one day Jesus will come. Listen to this. Verse 15, God says to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. See, this verse tells us there's going to be a continual struggle between mankind and the devil. And most people don't like snakes very much either, so there's kind of the thing there. There's going to be constant struggle between the offspring of the devil and the offspring of people. Just like a snake, the devil continues to strike at us. But we're told here that the offspring of the woman will crush Satan's head. Friends, this is referring to none other than Jesus, who was born of a woman. He will one day return to this earth to destroy Satan forever. When he came the first time, he already conquered the power of sin and death by dying on the cross. Now, we talked about all of this in great detail last year in our series from the book of Revelation, how Satan will finally meet his eternal doom when the Lord returns to cast him into the lake of fire. Way back here in Genesis 3:15, we're already being told this is going to happen. Now, after God tells Satan about the fate that's awaiting him because he led Eve into sin, now he's going to deal with Eve. He says, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Ladies, the great and terrible pain that you go through today to bring a child into this world is the direct result of Eve's sin in the garden. Doesn't have anything to do with what you have personally done. The pain you experience is because of what Eve did. That was passed on to every woman. Now, the birth of a child, it's a miraculous thing. I was blessed to see all four of my babies get born. And there is nothing more wonderful than seeing that miracle of birth take place and holding that child for the first time. You know, once that baby's born, it's a great time of joy. But as the women in here can testify, before that joy can be experienced, there is a whole lot of pain and suffering that must take place. Now, after God tells Eve about her consequences for this sin, now he's going to deal with Adam. Beginning of verse 17, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree I commanded you not to eat from, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. This is the reason, guys, that a farmer battles with weeds in his field today. This is why we have thorns. This is why we have poison ivy and every other worthless sticker bush that tears your clothes and scratches your skin when you go for a walk out in the woods. It's all because the ground being cursed is the result of Adam's sin. Now, we also see, in addition to spiritual death, Adam is now going to face physical death. God says, because of your sin, your body is going to return to the dust of the earth. Listen to me. This is why all of us eventually die. I can't even begin to tell you the number of people who have come to me in great sorrow when somebody they love gets a terrible diagnosis from a doctor, or somebody they love dies, either through illness or through an accident or through suicide. And they say, why? I'm not trying to make light of that. This is why. Everybody dies because of Adam's sin. Now, it doesn't mean that if you get sick or something happens to you that you necessarily did anything. You're not being punished for your sin, but all of these physical terrible things that happen and these bodies eventually will get sick or they will die somehow, it's all the result of the sin. This is why. So you don't need to ask why anymore. Now you know. It's all the result of the original curse of sin. This is where sickness, disease, and death entered the human race, and it's going to be here until Jesus calls us home. Friends, that first sin came with some mighty heavy penalties, didn't it? Now in verse 21, we see God makes garments. He makes clothes out of animal skin for Adam and Eve to clothe them. Now, remember, they tried to make clothes for themselves out of fig leaves, but they needed something more. What we're seeing here is the very first sacrifice for sin that was ever offered. And God provided the sacrifice. Now, God gave Adam and Eve those clothes made of skin, but how do you think he got them? You think some rabbit just goes, oh, hold on a minute. He unzips his suit and here you go. No, those animals had to be slain. Their blood was spilled so that they might provide a covering for the sin of Adam and Eve, right? Now, in the same way, it took a blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ to cover or wash away our sins forever. So even here in the Garden of Eden, through this sacrifice that was made to make a covering for Adam and Eve, actually covering their sin as well as their physical body, it's pointing ahead to the time that Jesus, the Lamb of God, would be sacrificed for the sins of the world to cover our sins. Now, beginning of verse 22, here's what God says. The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also and eat from the tree of life and live forever. Adam and Eve are losing their privilege of eating from the tree of life. And now that's going to result ultimately in the death of their earthly bodies. So when God said, the day you eat of it, you'll surely die, he wasn't joking. They immediately died spiritually, and sometime later they died physically. If they would have just listened to God, think about this. If Adam and Eve would have listened to God, you wouldn't be sitting here today with achy knees, achy back, bifocals, hearing aids, none of that stuff. We'd all still be eating from the tree of life, living forever. But because of their disobedience, now we all come to know the curse of sin and death. So God banishes Adam and Eve from the garden. He sends Adam to work the ground from which he'd been taken. He drove them out, and then he placed on the east side of the garden a cherubim and a sword that flashed back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Man's been kicked out of the garden. He can't eat from the tree of life anymore. But I got good news for you. When Jesus returns and we're all caught up into heaven, we see the tree of life reappear. So many of these things that Adam and Eve had access to in the Garden of Eden that were taken away from them as a result of their sin, we see them being restored in the book of Revelation. You can read about that in Revelation chapter 22 if you'd like, last chapter of the Bible. Well, after Adam and Eve, they get evicted from the garden, they decided this would be a good time to start a family. So we begin Genesis chapter 4 by telling us that Eve became pregnant. She gives birth to her first child, a son whom they named Cain. Later, she gives birth to a second son. They name him Abel. Now, we're told that when these boys, these brothers, when they grew up, that Abel kept flocks. He's the first shepherd. He's the first rancher, if you will. He takes care of livestock. Cain, much like Adam, he works the soil, okay? He's a farmer. Well, one day we're told that Cain and Abel, they presented some of the first fruits of what they were producing to God as an offering. And the Bible says that God looked with favor upon Abel and upon his offering. But upon Cain and upon Cain's offering, God did not look with favor. Now, I've heard over the years a whole bunch of different preachers trying to talk about why Cain's thing didn't get accepted, and they've said real dopey things like, well, instead of bringing, you know, good corn and good soybeans and real ripe good tomatoes from his garden, he brought a bunch of junk stuff that was all ate up by bugs. And no. Didn't have anything to do with that. It didn't even have to do with what it was. The problem was that Cain's heart was not right with God. You say, well, how do you know that? Here's how I know. Because after God didn't accept his offering, did Cain repent and say, God, all I want is to be accepted by you. tell me how I might find favor in your eyes and how I can present an offering acceptable to you. He didn't do that. You know what he did? He pouted like a little kid and he got mad. So his heart wasn't right. That's why God didn't accept his offering. Now, the Lord approaches Cain. He says, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you. You must master it. So here's what God's telling Cain. Why are you getting all mad? Because I didn't accept your offering. If you do the right thing, you're going to be accepted. But if you don't do the right thing, sin is crouching at your door, and if it gets a hold of you, you are really going to be in trouble. So be careful. Now, how does Cain respond to God's advice? Well, he goes to his brother Abel. He says, hey, little bro, let's go out in the field where mom and dad can't see us. And while they're out there in the field, Cain rose up and he killed his brother. His heart was full of evil. That's why God rejected his offering. And now Cain proves just how evil he is by tricking his brother to go out in the field away from Adam and Eve where there were no witnesses, and he killed his own brother. Friends, you might notice it didn't take things very long to get out of hand after Adam and Eve committed that first sin. Look at the consequences. Immediately, their sin separated them from God. It caused Eve to go through terrible pain during childbirth. It caused the ground to bring forth thorns and thistles and weeds and briars and brambles. It caused them to be evicted from the Garden of Eden. It caused them to never have access again to the tree of life. So now their earthly bodies are going to die. And now things are even getting worse. Their sin has been passed on to their sons. And now their oldest son has just murdered the youngest son. Now, you might remember from last message, after Adam sinned, remember he tried to hide from God. And then when God questioned him about his sin, he tried to blame Eve, right? He tried to pass the buck. Let's see what Cain does when God questions him. He says, now he's going to give him a chance to come clean just like he did with Adam. Let's see how Cain responds. Verse 9, God says, where's your brother Abel? How does Cain respond? Does he break down and cry? Does he beg for forgiveness? He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, see, when Adam was confronted, he didn't try to deny that he sinned, but he tried to avoid taking responsibility by blaming somebody else. Cain takes this completely a step further and lies to God, lies directly to God. God is asking him, God to man, where is your brother? Cain responds directly to God, I don't know. And matter of fact, I don't care. It's not my job to watch him. That's what he's telling God. Absolutely no remorse over what he's done. He's killed his brother. It doesn't even bother him. God says in verse 10, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse. Check this out. God didn't curse Eve. He just said, you're going to have terrible pain during childbirth. He didn't curse Adam. He cursed the ground, right? God actually tells Cain, you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield crops. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth. Now, does Cain finally show remorse for killing his brother? Does he confess what he's done? Does he repent? No. He shows just how self-centered a human being can be. The man just slaughtered his own brother, killed him. And he says, my punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth and whoever finds me will kill me. Every time I read this, I kind of have mixed emotions. Number one, I get kind of disgusted with Cain. And I'm thinking, you big baby, you're telling God that you murder your brother, and then he tells you, hey, you're kicked out of here. You're going to wander around the rest of your life. He's sparing your life, and you got the audacity to say, oh, my punishment is more than I can bear. But then I'm also confronted with the fact that all of us, we ain't no better than Cain. We're capable of exactly the same thing. How many times have we done something bad, and then instead of repenting and asking for forgiveness, whenever we face the earthly consequences for those sins, we whine like little children and say that it ain't fair. This is exactly what Cain does. Now, who's Cain talking about when he tells God, whoever finds me will kill me? Chapter 5, friends, tells us that Adam and Eve lived for a really, really long, long time and had many, many other sons and daughters. Those sons and daughters would grow up to have kids of their own and that would live for a long, 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 long time. So Cain feared one day that he would be killed by one of his own relatives just as he killed his brother. But the Lord said, I'm not going to let that happen, Cain. If anybody kills you, he's going to suffer vengeance seven times over. Then we're told that he put a mark on Cain so that nobody who found him would kill him. I got no idea what this mark looked like, but it was a clear sign that if you saw Cain, you better leave him be. Now, even though Cain killed his brother, we see the immeasurable mercy of God protecting Cain, a murderer, from a similar fate. And then we're told that Cain went out from the Lord's presence. He lived in the land of Nod that was east of Eden. Cain lay with his wife and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son they named Enoch. Oh, I already know what some of you are thinking. Ooh, see, Pastor, there's one of them contradictions in the Bible. How did Cain have a wife? It just says Cain lay with his wife and she gave birth to a son. But there was only three people on earth, Adam and Eve and Cain, because his brother Abel was the fourth guy. And now he got killed, so there's only three people. Where did Cain get a wife, huh, preacher? How you going to explain that? Well, I'll tell you. As I already mentioned, verse 5 tells us Adam lived to be 930 years old, by the way, in case you did not know that. See, in the beginning, people lived extremely, extremely long lives. The reasons are twofold. Number one, God wanted to get the earth populated, and he wanted to do it in as little time as possible. Therefore, people lived hundreds and hundreds of years. The other reason they lived that long is because sin had not run its full course yet. It had not completely contaminated everything like it has today. People lived a long, long time. So you say, well, who did Cain marry then? More than likely, one of his sisters. You say, oh, my goodness, that's disgusting. He married one of his own. Have mercy. Listen, once again, sin had not contaminated the gene pool the way it has today. The law of Moses talking about no man can marry his sister or lay with his mother and all these things. That wasn't given for thousands of more years. Now, to us in the day and age we live in, you think about a guy marrying his sister, you're ready to throw up and freak out, right? It wasn't that way back then. The guy married one of his sisters. Get over it. That's the way it happened, okay? That's all I can tell you. Now, we're told in the next few verses about some other men who came from Cain's bloodline, and we're getting close to being done. We're not going to look at all these guys, but there are a couple things I do want you to see here. Remember the title of the message, right? Sin, the gift that keeps on taking. So with each generation, we see things continue to deteriorate. Well, Cain, he had a son and a grandson and a great-grandson and a great-great-grandson. Well, his great-great-great-grandson, right? Third generation. His name was Lamech. Chapter 4, verse 19. Look what we see. Lamech took two wives. Friends, this is the first record in human history of a man being married to two women at the same time. we already know this was not God's plan in the beginning. When he put Adam and Eve together in the garden, he said a man will be united to his wife, the two become one flesh. Listen to me. Don't care what they say on the internet. Don't care what they tell you on Facebook. One man, one woman was God's original plan. That's how he did that in the Garden of Eden. Anything else is not God's plan. Now, one of Lamech's wives gives birth to two sons. The first one was named Jabal. He became the father of all those who live in tents and raise livestock. The guy is kind of a nomad. He doesn't build a house. He lives in a tent and he goes from place to place raising livestock. You know, there are guys in Israel who still live like that today. We saw these guys. They still live in tents, man, and they take their animals from place to place. Government's kind of trying to crack down on that. They sort of treat these guys like second-class citizens, but they still live like this today. That's Jabal. Now, the other son was named Jubal. Jabal and Jubal. Jubal was the world's first musician. We're told here that he was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. So if you play the guitar or saxophone, you can thank old Jubal for that. He's the guy that invented it. Now, Lamech's other wife, his second wife, she had a son as well. His name was Tubal-Cain. He was the world's first blacksmith. We're told that he forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Hey, John, all those years you were an iron worker, did you know the very first iron worker was a guy named Tubal-Cain? That's him. He's the one that started it. Now, during this time in human history, we see how many trades and professions got started. We also see how a lot of sinful behavior got started. Verses 23 and 4, Lamech, remember the great-great-great-grandson of Cain. He's talking to his two wives. Look what he says. He says, hear my words. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech is avenged 77 times. Now here's this guy, great-great-great-grandson of Cain, the murderer, bragging to his wives that he's just killed somebody. He said, hey, Cain got away with it, and so will I. God said that if anybody killed Cain, he'd suffer vengeance seven times over. Well, if anybody tries to kill me, they're going to suffer vengeance 77 times over. Lamech is pronouncing this judgment on his own. God has got nothing to do with this. He said, if anybody tries to harm me, they're going to get vengeance 77 times over. Let me remind you of a conversation between the Apostle Peter and the Lord Jesus. Peter approaches him one day. He says, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Up to seven times. Remember what Jesus told him? Seven times 70. Basically, he's calling for unlimited forgiveness. Jesus preaches unlimited forgiveness. Lamech's talking about unlimited vengeance. This is the difference between Jesus and flesh and blood men. This is the difference between a man who walks by the Spirit and one who walks by the flesh. Now, it didn't take long for mankind to become an exceedingly sinful race, but even in this environment, God still had those who actually belonged to him. Look at verse 25. Adam lay with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in the place of Abel since Cain killed him. Seth had a son and named him Enosh. Here's the important part. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord. Seth's son, Adam's grandson, Enosh, he began to call upon the name of the Lord. So we see here the very first people who call on the name of the Lord, they were from the line of Adam's son, Seth. Now, if we continue to have some study here in Genesis, remembering this, that it was the descendants of Seth who were the first to call upon the Lord, that's important. Because I want to tell you something you may not be aware of. The entire Jewish nation, they can trace their ancestry not only back to Abraham, but all the way back to Adam's son, Seth. This is where the Semite people come from. Seth. This is where they all come from. So in those days, men begin to call upon the name of the Lord. So we're wrapping it up now. Let me ask you a question. Has there ever been a time when you've called on the name of the Lord? Has there been a time when, unlike Adam, unlike Cain, you've actually confessed your sins to God, repented of those sins, asked him to forgive you and give you the gift of eternal life? Now, people in the Old Testament, they were actually saved just like we are. The only difference is the point in time. They were saved by believing that very first promise in Genesis 3:15 that God would one day send a Savior. So they're saved by God's grace through faith in a Savior that would one day be sent. Believing on that, they were saved. Now, today, we're saved by God's grace through faith. We're on the other side of this equation. We're looking back at the time when the Savior did come. Everybody with me on this? There's never been any other way to be saved but by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. People in the Old Testament looked ahead. We look back. We're all saved the same way. Jesus came to this earth, friend, to give his life for you. The Bible says that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through him. So make sure there has been a time when you have personally called on his name and invited him into your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are indeed a sinful people. Surely our sins are piled even unto heaven. We do things today that would make Cain blush. Father, we murder our own children by the millions. And we call it choice. We have people who take marriage vows, and then they forget all about them. Lord, we have sexual deviancy in this country that doesn't even take place in the animal kingdom, and we call it an alternative lifestyle. We murder one another in the streets. We steal. We cheat on our taxes. Lord, if there is a sin out there, we are engaging in it, and we have invented even new ways to sin. Father, despite all this, you loved us enough to send your son to die in our place, to take the punishment that we deserve. And Father, as we close up this service today, I pray that your grace, your mercy, and your love would be showered down upon everybody in this sanctuary. Lord, I also pray that there would be no one here that has not known the extent of your grace by receiving Jesus as their Savior. If there's somebody here unsaved, Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would bring great conviction to their heart, that you would draw them with your irresistible grace, that they might get saved even today while they still have time. I ask all this in the mighty name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Thank you very much. God bless you. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.